Hello. Shall we just say a prayer before I start? Oh Lord God, I pray that you may guide me as I speak and that you may open all our hearts so that we may learn from your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the theme of today's talk is the love and delight of the Father. And I really think it probably means God's love and delight in his children. But here, if we see the next picture, this is a picture of a bar mitzvah, which is all young Jewish boys, when they get to 13, they're taken and go through this ceremony. Bar means son of, and mitzvah of the law. And it is when they have come of age and they have a legal obligation to follow the Jewish law. You can imagine the father, I think it's the man with his, well, I'm actually quite sure which is the father here. But he's so proud of his son going through this. And there's the boy, 13-year-old, carrying this great big scroll. I think that is probably a little unusual to have such a big book of the law, but that's what this person, in fact, I saw him go through that. So Father's Day, we're actually celebrating the way that fathers care for and teach and bring up their children. Well, I thought I was really very lucky to come across this in my papers at home on being a perfect father. I happened to be reading one of Roger Carswell's books, and I thought, oh, this little booklet, this will be really good for what I'm going to say this morning. I was a bit disappointed in a way, because he said that there aren't really good examples of fathers in the Bible. Apart from, as I've been corrected this morning, there is one wonderful example of God being our father. But he outlines even Abraham. He favored his son Isaac over Ishmael. And I'm sure God knew what he was doing, but in that sense, perhaps he failed Ishmael. Isaac, he favored his son Esau, and his wife Rebekah favored Jacob. So I don't think that was a very functional family. And then, of course, when Jacob had his 12 sons, we all know he had a favorite, Joseph, of the multicolored coat. And what a dysfunctional family that was. The brothers got rid of him and what have you. And even David's family, I think Abby said earlier that she wasn't prepared to mention what some of the fathers did. And I think what David, how he managed his sons, I think you'll have to read about that. But it's not very good. I don't think he would say we would want to follow his as a role model. So not being consistent as a father. And yet Roger Carswell does give us some encouragement. He says, the best fathers are following the example of the perfect father, God himself. They will be committed and loving and forgiving. They will give their time, their possessions, themselves to their children. And that will not in any way be a chore, but a delight, giving yourselves. Well, Matthew chapter 3. Is really leading up to the baptism of Jesus. And that's a very important event. It's recorded in all four Gospels that suggests it is very, very important. And so we have, it's the year 30 AD. Jesus is 30 years old. That's the age in which any rabbi would be able to start a teaching ministry. And we have the eccentric John the Baptist. Well, I imagine he was eccentric. And he was preaching in the wilderness at the Jordan River. And he was telling people to prepare themselves in view of God's approaching judgment. He was saying what prophets had said down the ages. And he quoted from Isaiah chapter 40, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. John the Baptist it was a very hard message for all who came to him. And they were confessing their sins, saying they're not ready to meet God. And they were baptized to symbolize repentance and a new life being cleansed. And John the Baptist refers to the mighty one coming after him who will separate the righteous from the unrighteous. And we have a verse from, in fact, it's the one verse just before our reading, verse 12. His winnowing fork, that's Jesus' winnowing fork, will be in his hand, and he'll gather the wheat into the barn, and the chaff will be burnt with unquenchable fire. I mean, here we see the winnowing, which probably most of us have never seen, where the wheat lies down and the wind blows the chaff away. And John the Baptist is saying to those people who come to him, do you want to be God's wheat gathered into his barn, or do you want to be the chaff that's going to be burnt up and useless, no future? Well, the year was 30 AD. Israel was under Roman occupation, and many were looking for a savior. 200 years before, the Maccabees family had fought a war of independence against the Syrian rulers. There was a father and several sons of the Maccabees, and some of them were killed in the process. But they did win this independence, and they got freedom for the Jewish nation from the Syrians. And many would have thought, perhaps the Messiah will come who will free us from the Romans. And also, many would have known some of the last prophetic words in the Old Testament spoken by Malachi. He was the last of the prophets before Jesus came. And we have a verse up here in Malachi chapter 4. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. So people then would have been thinking, was this the time for God's Messiah to come? And was John the Baptist God's Elijah? Well, John the Baptist was indeed Elijah. And we can see in chapter 11 of Matthew that Jesus said that John the Baptist is Elijah. So let me read the first couple of verses from our reading. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him. So what's that about? John the Baptist recognized that Jesus was not a sinner having to confess sins and be washed clean. All the people who came, and in fact they came from far and wide, it says in the reading, came far and wide to confess their sins and be baptized as a symbol of new life. John the Baptist realized Jesus wasn't in that position. He did not need to be baptized. He was not a sinner. He did not have to confess. And yet, Jesus persuaded him to do so. And we have our next scribe. It shows that what he actually said, it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Or in another version, the New Living Version, it says, we must carry out all that God requires. Now, we might consider reasons why Jesus did this. Perhaps he was identifying with the common people, with all the people, and with their humanity and their sinfulness. Perhaps he was recognizing that John the Baptist had a wonderful ministry of being the Elijah, and so he wanted to go through it. But I think the real reason is that God planned it so. That in fact, Jesus was expressing his dedication to God's will. He knew that was what he was meant to do. And as Jesus and John the Baptist sort of submitted to God's will in doing this, what a blessing came through it. Just because they obeyed, then God blessed them. And so it says here in the scripture, Jesus, as he came up out of the water, Jesus saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And then we have on our next slide, and then there was this voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased." Or I say in the other version, it says, "Who brings me great joy." What a wonderful benefit to Jesus as the Father affirmed him commencing his ministry. And also the Holy Spirit comes on in special power. What a way to start a ministry, blessed by God. And it says in John's Gospel that John the Baptist also saw this. It says in chapter 1, verse 32 of John's Gospel, "John the Baptist bore witness and said, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him,'" on Jesus. How marvelous God's blessing at that commissioning of Jesus as he started his ministry. Now we know that John's ministry didn't continue because he was imprisoned and decapitated by Herod. But he'd fulfilled his role, his ministry as the Elijah. So what might this passage have to say to the way we live today? Well, John the Baptist's message is still right for us. Confess. He was asking all those people there to humbly put themselves before God and confess their sins and try to live aright. Now that is, to me, that's the message for us, to confess our sins humbly before God and seek his forgiveness. At the baptism, we've seen that God honored Jesus. He said, "This is my son." And so we also should be honoring Jesus as God's son. Should we have that up? Thank you very much. So as we come and confess, at the same time we're saying it's because Jesus is God's son that we can go through this. At the baptism we saw that Jesus and John the Baptist followed God's will. They obeyed. And they said it's so that we can carry out all that God requires. Perhaps it reminds us of other things when Jesus is talking about following his Father's will. In the Lord's Prayer, "Your will be done." And then towards the end of his life, in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he was betrayed by Judas, he prayed, "Not as I will, but as you will." His whole life was set to obey the Father's will. What an example for us. David in Psalm 40 said, "I delight to do your will, O my God." That's what we should be aiming, to obey God and to obey Jesus and delight to do God's will. But not possible, really, is it? And it's only possible because God helps us. And there's my next point, that the Holy Spirit was conferred on Jesus during that baptism in a special way. And we should seek the Spirit, seek God to help us by giving us the Holy Spirit to help us to live in that right way. And finally, because of that obedience, we saw that God blessed Jesus. And we should also expect God's blessings as we try to follow him with the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, I just put them in that order because it helps me to remember things if I have a sort of pattern. I've got one of those minds that's wired a bit like that. You know, if I have a pattern, I might. And whether you call it, we chose it, or we're going to choose it, which I was corrected that, in fact, I can't use the word choose. It's got to be chose. But whichever way we see it, let's think of that. Our priorities, what way will we have chosen our priorities and ways of life? What is it we've got to do? So we've got to confess. We've got to honor Jesus. We've got to obey the words of God. We've got to seek the Spirit and expect God to bless us as his children. We've been redeemed through Jesus, God's honored Son and our Savior. Thank you.
Thank you, Andrew. Lots to chew over, having chose God. Our closing hymn is another belter. Let's honour our God and our Saviour by really singing it, you know. Afterwards, just so you know, there will be teas, coffee and biscuits served over here. So please do stay and have a chat, because it's such a joy, isn't it? If anything has struck you in particular this morning, or that you would like prayer over, or if there's anything else specific that you would like prayer for, I believe Alan is going to be available in the prayer room with stained glass window. He's smiling. Yep, that's good. I'll take it. That's right. So he'll be over by this prayer room here behind the stained glass window. Andrew, our minister Ben, and obviously myself will be hanging around. If you want to say hi, please do. And don't forget to sign up for the August children's work as well, because I'm one of the lucky people that get to serve our children week by week, and it's really not scary because Jane does all the work. You just have to read it and show up, and it's great. So don't forget to sign up for that. Please stand for our final hymn.